There was a story that came out of the Midwest a few years ago of a pastor and his wife that they started their day like any other day. They showered, they dressed, they got the youngest of their six kids ready for a day of activities. But unbeknownst to them, the day ahead held excruciating pain and horror. They were traveling up the main interstate in their hometown, happened to be Milwaukee. It could have been any town in America, in their minivan, and they ran over a piece of metal that punctured the gas tank, and their van became a raging inferno before they could get stopped. By the time they stopped, the parents fell out. The entire vehicle was engulfed in flames, with the children hopelessly trapped as the parents looked on. I'm not going to put the picture up there. I have a picture of a van in flames, and I don't think you need it to visualize it. But in that moment, Pastor Scott and his wife and Janet, his wife Janet, it seemed potentially that God was far from them. But when a press conference was held with the burned and bandaged parents still in physical pain, here's what they said. Janet shared when she looked at the burning van screaming. Her husband touched her shoulder and said, "Janet, this is what we prepared for." And he was right. He said, "Janet, it was quick. And they're with the Lord." And as they recovered in the hospital, they comforted themselves by watching videos of their children, reading passages from God's Word, talking openly about what had happened. And their response to this terrible tragedy with tears and heartache is, to be honest, quite inspiring. Because Scott said this, the dad said this, "I know God has purposes and God has reasons." But he went on. He said, "God has demonstrated his love to us and our family. There is no question in our mind that God is good, and we praise him in all things." To which his wife added, "It's his right, for we belong to him, our children belong to him, and he is the giver and taker of life. But he's also our sustainer." I heard that story a number of years ago. And I thought to myself, would I have the same faith in that moment? A terrible storm was raging all around the foundation of their lives. The pain went on afterwards, but their house still stood. You see, they were God's children, and no storm could come against them that could destroy them. Do you know it's possible to be a disciple of Jesus and not be a doer of his word? As Jesus comes to the conclusion of what has been called the Sermon on the Plain, he asks a question. I think it was an intentional question, rather it was also an abrupt question, as we'll see. But his question was designed to shake his disciples, and I think the crowd who was listening, out of their spiritual funk to find the greater pathway of God. And can I be honest with you this morning? I try to be. Can I be blunt? I hope some of what we say this morning shakes you out of your spiritual funk. So here's the question he asked him. Look at verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Ooh, tough question. At the end of this Sermon on the Plain, this lesser-known sermon of his, we usually know the Sermon on the Mount, this is the Sermon on the Plain, he asked this question, and we've got to ask the question, who is he talking to? He's talking to a crowd, but who is he really talking to in that moment? Is he talking to everybody there, all in the crowd, or is he just talking to his disciples in the crowd? I think he was talking to everybody, including those who had come to follow him, those who had come to challenge him, those who had come in an attempt to prove that he's not who he says he is. In that setting in mind, hear that question again. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Now, I don't think the choice of the word Lord was an accident, because it implies anybody listening is one who has professed Christ as Lord or who potentially will. And that, therefore, they have a relationship with Jesus. And they're declaring, we're listening to you. We're wanting to follow you. But he doesn't say Lord once. Did you notice he says it what? Twice. It serves to intensify the word. Are you really sold out? You call me Lord, Lord. I wonder how many of them, like many of us, were living a half-hearted commitment to the Lord. Oh, Lord, Lord. And following this question, what he does is lays out in verse 47. If you hear nothing this morning, hear verse 47. Because he lays out how we can determine if we're following the Lord or not. Three things. Y'all like lists? I love lists. Yesterday morning I got up and I made a list. I need to do this, 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 and this. When I got to the end of the day, I felt like I had accomplished something, right? Well, here's your list. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and what? Does them. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, highlight that, underline that, memorize that. You go, well, I like the question. Yeah, the question's easy to remember. This is harder to remember because it's harder to do. What he does is if we're ever going to win in this life, if we're going to have that reality that God wants us as his created beings to have, we have to take the first step. What's the first step? It's right there in the verse. Everyone who what? Comes to me. There were many in the crowd that day. The crowd was probably numerous. Lots of folks there. But there were many probably who weren't following Jesus, or at least not following Jesus yet. And as we've noticed, they were probably there for a multitude of reasons. They were looking there for food or healing or to prove him wrong or to whatever. But the beginning of the pathway is that we have to come to a place where we commit ourselves to Jesus. So, well, I don't know. How do I do that? It's simple. It's when you hear his voice calling and he's saying, I love you and I want you to come to me and I want you to follow me, and we commit our lives to him, to Jesus, not to religion, not to good works, not to church membership, not to morality, not to anything else. The scriptures tell us in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works so that nobody can boast. So step one on our list is to what? Come to Jesus. That sounds so simplistic to many. They go, well, it just seems so simple. That's all there is to it? Well, there's more, but that's the first step. Come to Jesus. If you go anywhere but to Jesus, you won't find forgiveness. You won't find eternal life. You won't find life in the here and now to the best it can be. But he goes on. Did you see? Look at that verse again. Everyone who comes to me. I came to Jesus. I'm good. He says what? Here's my words. Do you know it's possible for us as humans to hear words and not even listen to what we're hearing? Some of you are doing it right now. We do it at church. We do it at school. We do it in friendships. You may do it to your kids on purpose. Tune them out. You might even try it with your spouse. Good luck with that one. But Jesus is not talking about the noise of words. He's talking about the intent, the meaning, what the person is saying. Realize he's speaking to a crowd full of all kinds of people at all kinds of stages of life. Those who are following him, those who are trying to prove him wrong, those who are there for what they can get, those for other reasons. Some tune into him as a Messiah, but a lot of us don't. And Jesus says we not only come to him, but we got to train our ears to listen to what he's saying. How do you do that? You know, we live in a time where we're very, very fortunate. I hold in my hands something that 500 years ago, we wouldn't have. Why? Because they didn't print Bibles back then. Oh, and by the way, the church, the predominant church at the time, didn't want people like y'all to read it. They would have let me look at it because I would have been a priest, not a pastor at that point, I guess. But they wouldn't let you read it. You'd have to rely on your priest to tell you what it meant. That's why they would do stained glass with pictures and this stuff to teach you the stories of the Bible. They don't want you reading it because it might change your life. We've got to get into His Word on a regular basis. And we do that through a personal devotional time with the Lord. We say, okay, God, I want to, you know, there are apps. You know what an app is, right? Some of you who are really tech savvy, you're senior adults. An app that you can have a Bible study pop up every morning and remind you to read God's Word and to study His Word and to be reminded of what He's speaking into your life. How hard is it to get into God's Word? It's not. But you also need to be in a small group setting with others who can share thoughts. I love going to our Sunday school class. Ken, you're doing a great job with that group. And I'm telling you, he will challenge us to talk. And it makes us talk, right? When we don't want to read, we have to read sometimes. And we have to share and interact. Why does he do that? Because he's mean. No. He does it so that we can start interacting with God's Word as a group, with individuals, and hear other people's way they're looking at it. A lot of our teachers, I think all of our Sunday school teachers do that well. So we got it covered now. We came to Him, and we heard His Word. We're done, right? Yep. I knew Chad would say that. I'm just glad he's awake back there. Everyone who comes to me hears my words and what? Does them. Now, as the old preacher used to say, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it gets real. You with me? In the English, it is mere two words. Its translation is does them. That's easy to overlook, isn't it? Does them. Boop. Next. But don't rush past. If we hear His Word, if we trust Him, and then we hear what He says, and then we don't do anything about it, it would be kind of like, and I kind of try to come up with a couple of analogies, it'd be like saying, I'm going to apply to go to some place to further my education, I'm going to enroll in the classes, and then I'm just not going to show up. Some of y'all probably did that. How'd it go for you? If you don't show up, what happens? You're not going to learn anything else. Or how about this one? You get up the courage. Chad, you get up the courage. You ready? And you go, I'm going to call her. I'm going to ask her out. You with me? I'm working on you, Jim. And you call her. And your heart is like, oh, I can't do this. I can't do this. And you call her. And you go, hey, this is Chad. You with me? You with me? You okay? Go on, okay. You're learning, okay. Here's what you pick up the phone. You have to dial first, okay. And she answers, and you go, hey, this is Chad. I was thinking maybe, well, guys, don't y'all hate that first contact? That first time you reach out to somebody to ask, y'all remember that back in the day, okay? And she, would you like to go out? I could get you some food. We'll go food. We do food, okay? Because you don't even want to say, right? And she says, well, that would be wonderful. And you set up a time to pick her up or to meet or whatever. And then you don't go. We do that with God all the time. We say, God, I want to trust you. I'm going to call you Lord, Lord. And you go, okay. He says, I love you. Come into my kingdom. You're my child. And we go, okay, what are you going to teach me? You teach me this. And we go, okay, now what? I need you to do this. And we go, yeah, okay, great, thanks. How'd that work out for you? He does not leave us in the theoretical. He takes us into the practical. And you're probably going, do you know what time it is? I'm fully aware. They got two clocks for me to look at, so I know what time it is. And we're not going to make it by 12 today for a change. For a change. And it won't be two, I promise. Okay. So what Jesus then does is he gives us two examples. One the right way and one the wrong way. That's why your bulletin cover has got two houses on it. It's the parable of the two houses. And he says it's... He says, a man who doesn't, I will show you what he's like. Here's what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation of the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Both analogies are centered on men who plan to build a house. The first one considers property. He finds a piece of property. He says, I'm going to build here. He settles on a good piece of ground. He lays a deep foundation and a solid foundation. This, by the way, is the man or the woman who does what? Comes to Jesus. The answer to the call of Jesus to follow him is, yes, I've got the foundation. That's what we're going to build our lives on. A foundation that matters. It's an appropriate answer. He gives the right answer. Whether it's human relationships, God relationships, whatever, God's at the center of it. Why would we not accept the calling of God, not only to salvation, but to a life worth living? Why would we just say, well, I'm glad to have a good foundation, but I don't want a house built on top of it? That makes no sense. He says, I want you to build a house. And then what happens? Look at the story again. He built a house, he dug deep, laid the foundation. And then what happens? A flood arose. Longfellow once wrote this, into each life some rain must fall. Y'all have heard that before. No matter what and who you are, the days of rain come. It will not always be sunshine and rainbows, will it? Life will get tough sometimes. Jesus' analogy of the flood rising, the stream crossing his banks, comes up to the house. It's in those moments when we go, okay, I've got a foundation, a sure foundation, a solid foundation. And we got to decide, are these things coming against me from the enemy or from the Lord? If they're from the enemy, did God know about them? As participants in fallen humanity, we live in a broken world. If you're not sick yet, you're going to be. If you don't have problems now, you will. It's all going to happen. If you're not dead yet, it's coming, okay? I hope I didn't surprise you. Our human bodies fail, don't they? All of that's inevitable. The question isn't, is it coming? The question is, are we going to be able to handle it when it comes? Are we going to have something upon which to stand and build our lives? See, he heard from Jesus. And then what, how does it end? Look at it. It didn't shake. Because why? It had been built right. He had done what he had been told to do. That's the analogy that Jesus is pulling out for us to see here. Look, I mean, because he made good choices, he answered the call, he came to Jesus, he had a good foundation. He heard that Jesus, from Jesus, he knew trials were coming, new difficulties are coming, hardships coming, and he heard from Jesus, it's coming. And he's able to do what's right. What's right here? You're going to love this, guys. Survive. When everything goes wrong, come on, y'all. When everything goes wrong, what's the best thing we can do sometimes? Just hang in there, right? It may be the loss of children in a fiery furnace, a fiery inferno. It may be the loss of your employment suddenly. It may be watching a loved one decline slowly. Oh, that's a hard one, isn't it? And no matter what comes, if we've built our lives on the foundation and the flood comes, what happens? We stand. We remain. But then Jesus gave a second picture. Did you see it? Verse 49. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who did what? Built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What happened in this situation is this person rejects the intimacy with God and says, I don't need you. I can do this on my own. I can build this on my own. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that is an absurd answer to the offer of Jesus giving us forgiveness. A person who hears the word of Christ but refuses to follow the words of Christ and it rejects the intimacy of God is, in my book, absurd, insane, nuts. Too blunt? I hear people who hear the gospel and they go, yeah, I don't want that. And I go, what is wrong with you? The God of the universe invites you and me, of all people, to enter this intimate, loving relationship with his Son, and he places within us his presence and his Spirit to live a life for us, and he wants to make the fallen reality into which we're born right. He wants to give us a forgiveness of our sin that separates us from him. See, this guy makes a pretty poor choice, and it's illustrated by him building a house on a foundation. Now, when I was younger, of course, I guess anything in the past would mean I was younger, but I worked for a season when I was planting Northwest Fellowship up in Indianapolis, supported by North American Mission Board money, by the way. I had to work a job to pay the bills because, you know, church planting is not a career you go into to get rich, or you just hope you can pay the bills, okay? But as the went on, I had to add a job. So I went to work for a builder, and I learned how to sell houses, new homes, and we would build them for them and all that stuff. Well, there people would come in, and they would want to, they would tell me about where they're living. And I learned, and I had never heard of this before, and I don't think it's unique just to Indiana, but they had it. There was a builder who, just after World War II, the name of the company was National Homes. When I heard this story, I thought, y'all, you're lying to me. There's no way. They didn't actually build houses with concrete foundations. You know, oh, okay, you can do a pier and beam house. It sits up off the ground, and it's safe. They didn't even put piers. They just did the beams and set it right on the dirt and built a house on top of it. How'd that work out? For a while, it looked good, but eventually termites, rodents, all kinds of stuff get into that and destroy the foundation, and the house is worthless. And that's what those homes were affordable at first, but they became very expensive. This man built his house without a foundation that was proper. He rejects Jesus. And then he closes his ears to Jesus. He goes, Jesus says, I'm the great builder. I want to help you build a great house, a great life. You need to have a solid foundation, but you've taken a shortcut. He said, I think I can handle it on my own. He rejected the builder. And the outcome was as predictable as you can imagine. When the stream crossed its banks, came against the house, the result was what? Disaster. The house fell and the inhabitants were caught in a mess. Were they in the house when it fell? We don't know because the text doesn't tell us. But we do know this. When it fell, where did they live? Not in that house. All because they refused the great builder. And he did his own thing. Ultimately, what happened to this second man is what happens to too many in the crowd in that day. And possibly happens in the crowd here today. He did this own thing, his own thing, refusing to accept the offer of intimacy with God, closing his ears to what God was saying, and he found the destruction in the end. See, we profess Jesus with our mouths, but our hearts are far from him. We want to build a life, but we want to do it on our own. And the outcome of this man was predictable. And the conclusion was what? The ruin of that house was great. Two quick thoughts, and I'll be done. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, oh, I said, Lord, Lord. No. Have you said, Lord, Lord, and then begin to do what he says? That's the evidence of the reality, the truthfulness of your statement. If you've heard him say, trust me, and you've said yes, you're probably pretty good here today. But there may be some of you here today who say, well, I don't know. If you've never trusted him, would you say to him, Lord, Lord, and really mean it? When you sense the leading of God, you've got to answer right then. Because you're not promised tomorrow. I'm not promised tomorrow. We're not promised to go on. Don't give a half-hearted yes, I'm good, Jesus, but a committed, sold out to Jesus yes. Why do I think I can ever handle the life that God gives us without him in the middle of it? You know who created you, right? He made you to be who you are, and he wants to use you in his work and his kingdom in this world to make a difference. But you've got to say yes to him first. Over in the book of Isaiah, we find a call to the people to do exactly this. Here's what he wrote. I shared this at a funeral recently. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. I want to tell you, I promise you today, God is standing at the door of your life saying, would you let me come in? Would you let me become your Lord and Master? Would you let me guide your life? Would you let me build a foundation to build your life on that's worth having? If you've not done that, that's the first step. If you've done that, or when you do that, what's the next step? You got to carefully build your house. Life's short. Oh, I got forever. No, you don't. Second thought I want you to consider is Jesus talks about building the house. No, make no mistake, Jesus used these two analogies of building a house to describe what happens to everybody. Every single one of us is described by one or the other. All of us are either building our house on the solid foundation of Jesus, or we're not. Well, I want the third option. There ain't no third option here, guys. It's one or the other. Which one are you? All of us are offered forgiveness of sin. Aren't you glad? This is usually where we as believers say, amen. He offered me forgiveness of sin. That's good stuff. Because God's always calling to his fallen and flawed creation, and he wants to stand for the foundation of your life. But his heart is not just to give you a foundation. This is what we've emphasized for about the last 300 years in Protestant and Baptist churches as we go, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, and we stop. Do I want you to come to Jesus? I just said that in number one there, okay? Say what? Yes to Jesus. But Christian faith is longer and broader and deeper and greater and wider than just come to Jesus. He calls us to then carefully build our house. He calls us to live a life that is worth having, a life that reflects his presence, a life that shows him as real to those around us. A life that is centered on his purpose and his glory. The psalmist said this years ago, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Don't just say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. But keep saying yes to Jesus. Keep saying yes to the next step, yes to the next action, next to this place. Next. And by the way, let me remind you, you don't have to do everything in the kingdom of God. Praise God. You just have to do what he calls you to do. And go do it. And when we do, we're going to go, okay, now what's changed? It's amazing. A person trusts Christ. Here's what happens when they really trust Christ. They go, I want to be around more of these people who are trying to follow Jesus. They want to be a part of a local body of believers. They want to get into smaller groups and study God's Word. They want to spend time with believers and to share their lives with them and do life together, as some people call it. And we begin to give away what he gives us to bless others. So, have you trusted Christ? That's for number one. Number two, what are you doing with it if you have? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus said, and not do what I tell you? Father, I pray that you'll give us hearts that are open to answer your call, to say yes wherever we happen to be in life. Father, for some, it may be I need to trust you for salvation. For others, it may be we've done that, but we've done nothing else. Help us to hear your voice as you speak to us through your word, through conversations, through Bible studies, even through sermons, where you speak to us and we go, ah, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. And then we go do it. We pray for your hand to be free in these few moments. Let us respond as you lead us in Jesus' name.